Great to have you here. Also, hello to those who are watching this in Shoreham Racecourse and at Hove. We're looking at the story of Habakkuk, Old Testament prophet. The story of Habakkuk is an amazing story of a man who was fearful, questioning God. Evil seems to be prevailing, but it's a story from frustration to a place of faith. Every now and then in the world, something happens that completely shifts and changes culture. A huge world event that has massive effects and repercussions, changes everything. 9/11 would be one of these things years and years ago. No one saw it coming, but the impact of it on the world we're still feeling today. And it's changed how we travel. It's caused fear in all kinds of different places. No one saw it coming, but a massive world event, obviously. Think about the financial crash and our financial history economically over the last 10 years. No one saw that coming. Maybe a couple of smart people here and there, but really out of the blue, that's obviously just shifted and changed everything. Had a huge effect on culture, lives, bank accounts, savings, all kinds of things. Not just those things, natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, out of the blue, these things just suddenly just interrupting society in a really huge way that can be totally unignored. Big, big world events no one sees coming and have huge repercussions. And a financial professor, writer, a former Wall Street trader, Nassim Nicholas Taleb, he coined the phrase black swan. These events, call them black swan events. And he wrote a book, and you can find it on Amazon, right? These black swan events that just come out of nowhere. You can't predict them. They just come and they affect everything. But he brought out a second book called Anti-Fragile. And the idea behind this was, how do we build a society and an economy that is not fragile, so when a black swan event comes along, everything just falls apart, but actually it's solid, it's anti-fragile. It can withstand these black swan events, can get through them, withstand these unpredictable things, financial crashes, earthquakes, Eurovision. How is it you can get through all of these difficult things? Anti-fragile. Well, Habakkuk is a guy who's complaining and pouring out his heart to God, who's in a similar situation where culturally and around him, he's seeing evil just everywhere, prevailing, going unchecked. It's like, what on earth's going on? God, what are you doing? Yet somehow he goes from a journey of this questioning and frustration to faith in God, to trusting in him, to a place of faith. And so a question I want to pose to us, how do we build an anti-fragile faith that can withstand even black swan events? We've all had even events in our own lives that just suddenly cause us to go from a place of being securely orientated in faith. Suddenly something comes along, it's like, oh, what on earth's going on? How can we have a robust faith? Maybe that's been your story. Maybe you've joined this church, you've met Jesus, you've come to understand the gospel, and then you come to faith in Jesus. You're trusting him. You know your sin's forgiven, getting to be part of this community. It's just amazing. You signed up to a small group, enjoyed just midweek community life. Oh man, this is amazing. Learning a bit about this God. Wow. Feeling a sense of just being orientated. I understand faith. Then something might happen. You lost your job. Something happens in a family. Where suddenly everything you thought you knew is just thrown into question. And your faith that you were sure about is now you're feeling quite disorientated. Is this true? Is this really real? Can I actually believe this? What's happened? An event has happened in your life that's caused you to question, how is it we can have an anti-fragile faith and walk through the trials of life? Maybe you're here and you say, actually, I don't have a faith. Maybe you're an atheist. You think, no, this is cool. I'm looking in. I'm enjoying sort of this community. But for me right now, I'm pretty sure there's not a God. And I'm not sure. I don't really have a faith. What's going on here? Well, how can we help you? I think it's important to ask, what is faith? Faith is trusting in something that you can't see. It's trusting in something that you can't see before you. And if you can see it, you don't actually need any faith. It's just logic. But even with atheism, no one has ever been able to categorically prove that there's no God. Even Richard Dawkins, most famous atheist right now, the big bus campaign that was in London a few years back, what did it say on the side of the buses? There probably is no God. Probably. That's not very certain. No one's been able to prove it. Even, I guess, most obviously, going back right to the beginning of the Big Bang, and you can all argue how the world was made, but whatever, we can all agree before that, no one knows. Who pressed the button? Who made it happen? No one's been able to prove it. So even being an atheist, because it's unprovable, still requires some level of faith. We all have things that we can't fully see. And what I mean today is just that when we're talking about faith, it's about putting your trust in something you can't see. There's actually something here for everyone. And if you are in that place, I hope that you find what I have to say helpful and interesting. We're going to pick up the story of Habakkuk in chapter 2. He's been complaining to God about this situation, what's been going on. So we're going to read together on the screen Habakkuk chapter 2. This is God's reply to him. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. But still the vision awaits its appointed time, hastens to the end, it will not lie. And if it seems slow, wait for it, it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. This is God's reply, part of his reply to him. The righteous shall live by his faith. And he goes on and on to say some of the things that he's going to do and how he's in control of this situation. Then the book of Habakkuk actually ends with this. I want to read this, and we're going to go to Habakkuk chapter 3, right at the end of the book. This is Habakkuk's response at the end. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, nor the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food. There's some black swan events right there. What on earth's going on? The flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with the stringed instruments. Habakkuk, godly man, prophet, got his own book of the Bible. Fair play, well done. In some ways, you think he should be like a professional believer, but his book in the Bible doesn't start with some amazing prophecy to Israel. It actually starts with him complaining and pouring out his heart to God. And you think this man, he should be the mouthpiece for God's word. But what actually you get is him mouthing off to God. You get some unedited moan about, God, where are you? What are you doing? Like, should he have known better? Should he be a bit more respectful in his language? You read through Habakkuk 1, it's like, all right, mate, chill out. But scripture models for us total transparency in our relationship with God. That you being honest, being transparent about how things really are, is a good thing before him. Scripture models this. Habakkuk, I think the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you see, like he had a thorn in his flesh. He wasn't like, oh, shame, that really hurts. Oh, well, bless the Lord, and I'll just carry on ministering. No, he says, three times I asked you, get rid of this thing. Please, can you get rid of it? He's happy to be honest and pray, God, I don't want this. Even look at Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees before the Father, knowing round the corner he's going to have to face up to the cross. He's like, oh, well, gosh, I guess tomorrow I've got the cross. It's going to be not great. Oh, well, I better get on with things. No, he's praying. He's in agony, it says in Mark. Agony. He fell to his knees. Father, is there another way? Please. Like, do I have to do this? Surely, can you let this cup be taken from me? There's an honesty before him and before the Father that God welcomes. And no doubt you've had black swan events in your life. You've been disappointed. You've even known like despair, just agony, pain. What do you do? Where do you go with that? Do you take that to God? Psalm 13 starts with five different questions. How long, O Lord? How long will you leave me? And the things he goes on to say, he's like, you can't say that to God. That's in the Bible. Imagine if we just like started our worship time with that. Like, how long, O Lord, will you leave me? Shh, don't you know this is a church? Chill out, mate. No. God gives you space to ask the question. You're allowed to go there. When I was 16, I used to watch movies with my mates, and I noticed that amongst my friends, I always wanted the volume a little bit louder. And I didn't think much of it at the time. I just thought, I put it down to I just enjoy an immersive movie experience. I always wanted a bit louder. As I went through my later teens to my early 20s, I noticed that actually got worse. Not only struggled to hear the TV, I struggled to hear just conversation with people day to day. I'd often ask people, sorry, can you repeat that? You know what it's like when you don't quite hear someone. But it got to the point where I didn't hear someone, I asked them to repeat it, I didn't hear it again, and then you go through the awkward thing of like, I can't ask a third time, and then just sort of like nod and smile, I've got no idea what you're talking about. But it got worse and worse. And in my second year of uni, I was living with a family at the time, and they had children. One of their kids would be crying upstairs, and we'd be watching TV, and they'd quickly go up and get the baby. You're like, where have they gone? Like, oh, can't you hear so-and-so's crying? Silence. I couldn't hear anything. Like, yeah, they're crying their eyes out. Couldn't hear. We'd be sitting down watching TV. It's a fairly big lounge. They'd be sitting down on the sofa watching it. And I could tell by then my hearing's actually getting quite bad. I don't know why. I'd literally have to sit cross-legged in front of the TV to just about hear what they were hearing back there. And I spoke to my girlfriend at the time, Anna, who's now my wonderful wife. And she said, Si, I think you need to go to the doctors and get this checked out. So I did. After a few months of persuasion, I went to the doctors. And it turns out I had a condition called otosclerosis, which is a condition in the middle ear, which basically the sound comes in and doesn't actually get right to the inside your head because it gets blocked for a few reasons. I don't go into the medical science of it. It's a thing. Oh, great. I've got a thing. It's actually what Beethoven had. And he lost his hearing completely, but still went on to compose amazing things, as you know. And I kind of thought, oh, gosh. God, why have I got this? And I even started to convince myself, like, oh, man, this is it. You know, there once was a guy who used to lead worship and write songs, and then he later on in life and just went completely deaf, but still managed to write songs, and this is my story. And slowly, like, hearing got worse and worse. And then one day I stood on this stage, I was leading worship, and we had a healing weekend as a church, and someone prayed for me, and out of the blue, in a miraculous way, God healed my hearing. I'll tell you how I knew that he did. It's the next day I was leading worship, and somebody prayed out from the far corner of the room, and I heard every word. I heard every word. And Anna was sitting in the front row, she could barely hear, and I heard all of it. And suddenly, like talking to people, I could hear everything. And like, I just knew God had dramatically healed me. And we told the church, and just like that, there was just a big celebration. What happens over the coming weeks and even coming months, I started to notice 6 or 7 weeks in, my hearing started to go a little bit. And I just started to struggle hearing people again. I'd have to ask people to repeat themselves. Well, I didn't think much of it. But after a few weeks, it definitely took a dive. And I recognized this feeling. I'm trying to hear somebody and I can't. And it got to the place where, honestly, it just felt as bad as before. And when you can't hear conversation, it's actually quite isolating. There's lots of banter going on and you miss the punchline. You don't be that guy, what's a joke? And people are talking to you and you like you can't hear. And I actually got to the point where I was not hearing much at all. But because I'd gone so public with it, God's healed me. Isn't that amazing? I actually felt like I couldn't tell anybody. And I carried it on my own for quite a while. But it got to the point where it was properly eating me up. I was feeling very isolated. And I said to Anna, I need to tell you something. Yeah, go on. I've started to struggle with my hearing again. And she said, Si, I know. You've been asking me to repeat myself for like 3 weeks. I know. And we talked about it. And he's like, what are you going to do? I was like, I just need to get to God. I need to pray. And so I went to God in prayer. And I've been keeping a bit of a brave face with it, just like trusting God. And no, it's not in a bit of denial. And I was sort of trying to be brave in prayer before him and just like, God, just heal me again, do something. But I got to the point where one particular time I was just kneeling down before him. It was just a posture I tried to take in prayer for various reasons. And I just felt like a level of emotion as I started to ask God, what on earth's going on? And even anger. And I started to get angry at this situation. God, you've healed me and now it's gone. What on earth are you doing? What are you doing? And for the first time in my life, I think, I dropped an F-bomb with God. I swore in his face, what the are you doing? Why? What on earth is going on? And I was just angry at this situation and the shame of it and how I couldn't tell anyone. And I was so public about it. I just didn't understand what on earth he was playing at. What are you playing at? You call this love? And obviously that level of anger and emotion, I just broke down in tears and you would. I'm just sobbing. with honesty before him. And in that place, what I felt was just God's arms come around me and bring such a close sense of his love. I just knew he loved me. It was bizarre. It's probably up to that moment, the time in my life, I knew the love of God the closest in my life. And in a weird way, you just shouldn't. This is like a full-on black swan event right here. What on earth's going on? I knew his love. And in a weird way, I actually knew his goodness. I just started to laugh. God, you're good. You're good. And he didn't come and say, Simon, I'm going to heal you. It's going to be fine. He didn't say, what are you doing? Stop crying. How dare you swear at me? What he came to me with was love. And how did that come about? That came about through being honest. I did a Habakkuk. I got before him and I was just honest. Point number one, if you want to have an anti-fragile faith with the black swan events that come into your life that cause you to be like completely disorientated, you must get to the place of being honest before him, of just being honest with the mess. And do you know what? He's big enough to take it. He's big enough. And he actually wants you to. He wants you to pour yourself out. It's not like, you know why he can take it? It's not like he didn't know that's what I was thinking. He knew that. But something about the act of just not bottling up, but pouring out honesty before him. Habakkuk did that. You can do that. He can handle your honesty. And if you don't take it to him, friends, you're going to take it somewhere. You will. You'll take your pain and your frustration and your anger. You can bottle it up, but it'll go somewhere and it'll come out. If you don't take it to God, it'll come out in sin in some way. It will. As much as I've taken it to God, I've also known other times that I'm fine. But it's easy to settle for this kind of pre-packaged, disengaged faith, just happily goes along with the flow and avoids tricky questions. Oh, it's fine. And when you come destabilized in one area of your faith, suddenly the whole thing can come crashing down. What stops that primarily first is coming to God with it. And it's an invitation for you, maybe today, maybe actually later when you're on your own, it's a personal thing, just to come to God with your questioning. You can. In a world where things are changing all the time, what's step two? How can you? You can be honest and it's the beginning of just having faith again. What do we do? In a world where things are changing, you need to have your eyes on the unchanging character of God. Although what he does, you can't predict. Who he is, you can know. I said it again. What he does, you can't predict it. But who he is, his character, what he's like, you can know. So I'm going to look just quickly at four things about him, just to help us have an unswerving faith through these black swan events that come into our lives. Number one, what's he like? He's faithful. When I say faithful, you might think, I'm faithful, or yeah, my friend is not, but it's not like a human faithful, it's a holy faithfulness. It's a faithfulness in a different category to the faithfulness that you and I can ever experience, even if you're husband or wife or spouse. It's an unparalleled faithfulness. It says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never leave you or forsake you. Because of that word never, you can read that in all three tenses. I have never left you, I am with you now, and I will never leave you. I am committed to you. Through weakness, through trial, through sun and rain, I'm committed to you. I am faithful. And as you look back on your life, at how God has led you, as he's been involved in your life, doing different things, you can see his faithfulness at work, can't you? Even through some of the darkest moments. And I look back 10 years ago about this thing of my hearing. That was a dark moment in my life. And now I can look back and see God's faithfulness. I had big questions I poured out to him. I couldn't see God's hand in it. But what I began to see was actually God lead me to understanding he was with me regardless. That he was with me in it. And Anna said to me, Si, I think you need to tell the church about this. I was like, you kidding? That's the one thing I'm not going to do. It's like you went public with it, but I think actually this story could help people. I'd begun to think, you know what, there might be some power in that. We don't often talk about healings that come, then go. And so I stood up that Sunday leading worship and I told a bit of the story and I just said to the church, part of your worship means you can come with your pain and bow before him and worship him in the middle of it. And that night, we had scores of people along the front just kneeling down in tears, but just in that moment knowing that God was good and faithful. And I thought to myself, God, you know what? If the only reason I've gone through this is that I can lead a bunch of people to come and understand the goodness and faithfulness of God, even in pain, I'm down with that. And actually, I was told that story that year at New Day, and we saw the same thing with like a few thousand teenagers just come and learn how to trust God in the middle of trial. And I thought, even now, I don't know why God put me through that, but one of the things I came to realize is, God, even if it was just for that, that I could get up and tell a story that's going to help some people, I'll take that. And I've seen the faithfulness of God in that story. He actually provided miraculously for me to have an operation. What was recommended was that I wouldn't have an operation. You can have an operation or hearing aids. And so I had moles made up. I had hearing aids for about 3-4 months, just learning to like hear people again, which was great. But out of the blue, God came and allowed me to have an operation with the best surgeon in Europe. And God miraculously, just through this person, through medicine, through science, through a skilled person, even though that I was a bit confused about, no, he uses that. My hearing's like back to 100%. He's been good. He's been good. He's faithful. Look back on your lives. What's he like? He's faithful. Second thing, he's true. It says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. Now, I'm sure most of you here, you'll say you're a good person, you don't tell lies, but we all know now and then the truth can be grey. We can maybe drop a little white lie here and there or be slightly deceptive. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not deceptive. Jesus says in John 14, I am the truth. He is truth and his word is true. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, this is Jesus, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And this is the NIV translation, he upholds the universe by the power of his word. What does that mean? How is this universe being upheld? How is it being sustained? It's by the word of Jesus. That means if he were to lie, the universe would collapse. The reason this thing is ticking on and being sustained and the sun comes up each day is because underneath it is a bedrock of the word of Christ, which is true. I am the truth. I sustain and uphold through my word of truth. It's not a con. It's not a hoax. It's not some house of cards. It's not a lie. It's a rock. And his words then are trustworthy. When he says something, it's not a lie. Or it's not just some con, oh, I'm actually say this, but I mean this, ha, sucker. No, it's true. What does this mean? This could sound very conceptual. Let's talk about this quite practically for a moment. It means this, when he says something, it's as good as done. When he promises something, the chances that it will happen are 100%. What Jesus says goes. He doesn't lie. It means this, you can bank on his promises. This book is full of promises. Every page is just full of promises. Can you trust them? Shall I, shan't I? You can bank on them. Some of you, you're wasting money on gambling. You're wasting money gambling. You're trying to play some odds, trying to hope maybe there's something I can get back. Playing the odds, maybe I'll get it, maybe I won't. When it comes to the word of God, we're talking, this thing is 100%. This is a sure thing. The word of God is better than that winning horse and it's better than the royal flush. You can go all in and know you're on safe ground. Just think again, the statistics on the promises of God are unparalleled. How many of them has he broken? None. How many of them will he break? None. When he says something, you can put your foot on that promise, not tentatively, you can stand on it and know he's got you. The word of God is true. Why am I saying that? Because when black swan events come along into your life, one of the things you start to doubt is this. Oh, can I actually believe this or not? This has come in. Do you know what? The promises of God are more true than the air you're breathing. What that means is we need to look at what the word of God says about your circumstance rather than just look at the circumstance and let that shape the word of God. It's not a lie. And Hudson Taylor said this, I would treat the word of God as if every word was written to me personally. And I heard that on my intern year, just learning to study about the Bible. And I realized, like, wow, I'm going to do that myself. I'm going to read the Word of God as if every word was written to Simon. And I made a decision that whenever I see the Bible tell me to do something, as best I can, I'm just going to do it. And as I did it, I learned this thing actually works. It's proven true. And that'd be many of your stories today. As you've trusted, is what faith is, trusting something you can't see, as you've trusted in the Word of God, it's not just like a concept up there. You've realized, I'm safe. It's proven true. You can trust him and you can trust his word. It says in Revelation 19, Jesus is going to come back on a white horse, and written on him are two words, faithful and true. The Savior that you've given your life to is faithful and true, and it means you can trust him even in a world of unchanging and unpredictable events. Third thing, he's good. I want us to look at a verse in Jeremiah 32, verse 40. It says this, I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Not a momentary thing. This is an everlasting promise from the Old Testament that God is saying he's going to make for those who trust in Jesus, for his church. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good. What's God doing right now? He's doing good. To who? To you, if you're in Christ. I'm doing good. Just keep the verse on the screen. And it's not some contractual goodness. I guess I should. It's who I am, but I prefer not to. No, verse 41. I will rejoice in doing them good. He loves it. What does he love doing? What's he rejoicing in? He's rejoicing in doing you good. And I will plant in this land in faithfulness with all of my heart. What lavish language. What's God doing with all of his heart? He's doing you good. With all of his soul, with all of his being, he's rejoicing in working out good for you. And that means for whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, because of the word of God, because of this covenant that's everlasting, whatever it is, you can be sure that God is doing good to you. And it might seem like he's not, but trust me, either or all, he's working good. We can look at our lives through the framework of his goodness. We can trust in his goodness. And your faith can only go as far as your knowledge of his goodness. But this promise is all-encompassing. It says in Romans 8, and be sure of this, he's working out all things for the good of those who love him, called according to his purpose. He's good, faithful, true, and good. And the last thing I want to just look at in terms of what he's like is he's a father. The first three are about his character, but this is actually, again, like who he is. And this is the thread that goes through all three of them. He's a father. Why have I said that? I'm a father. I've got three beautiful girls, 4, 3, and 1. Sometimes in the morning before the school run and the nursery run, if schedule's going well and if you know what it's like getting kids out in the morning, sometimes you can be behind schedule very easily. But sometimes we're just on it. We have breakfast. We might read the Bible together a little bit, do a little pray in their lovely little voices. And then, actually, we've got some time here. Well, we can let them sit and watch TV for a bit. So we do some CBeebies or Paw Patrol. That's one on Netflix. Be there on the double. Ryder and his team of pups here to save the day. You can watch that for hours. We'll sit and let them watch TV. And they love it. And then it's their happy place. They're sitting on the sofa. They just sort of zone out a little bit. Chilled. Happy place. Paw Patrol. Ryder. I'm loving life. This is brilliant. But I know we actually need to get to school soon. It's getting to the time where, oh, look at the time. I have to say to them, kids, we need to go and do your teeth now. Telling a three-year-old that we've got to switch off the TV, that's a black swan event right there. Darling, we need to switch off the TV now and do your teeth. No! You just see, they fall apart. They break down. Wow! And when we first started to do this, it was like, just get your teeth done. I probably shouldn't drop the Bible. we need to get your teeth done. They just melt down. I was like, what happened to you? We got your teeth. Why? No, I want to watch my TV. It's like, gosh, where did that come from? It's like, what's going on? We had a good thing going on here. We're chilling out, got my feet up. Come on, we just had a great breakfast. We prayed, we read together, Dad, this was good. You let me watch some TV. Things are going well. Why would you do this to me? What is going on? I thought you loved me. They don't say all these things. She's only three, but I know that's what she's thinking. Thought you loved me. And I'm thinking, darling, you have no idea how much I love you. Even before you got up today, I've been praying for you and your sisters and your mum. And the reason I want to stop this is because you've got to brush your teeth. And why is that important? Because I don't want you to have teeth like sweet corn. And the reason I need to get you out the door is because I want you to get to school. I want you to grow and have an education and grow and all kinds of opportunities will open up for you. I'm not a bad dad. I need to get you out the door and ready for school. In her small, limited understanding as a three-year-old, she can't see all of that. Our older one, who's five, they just skip to it a bit more now. But she's struggling to see that. We can be like this with God. We can enjoy comfort. We could have had a good thing going on. This is all good. I'm enjoying it. And suddenly something happens. You lose your job. Something out of the blue. Just like, what on earth? What's going on? What's happening? And you're like, God, where are you in all of this? What are you doing? Why are you switching off the TV? Why do I have to go and brush my teeth? And our understanding is different to his. He works on another level playing field. He actually, what he's doing is doing you good. And the same way that my three-year-old can't understand fully how much I love her and how much I'm actually doing this because I'm good, same way, we're never going to fully understand the workings and way of God, not just the Lord, but our Father. I'm committed to my daughters in fathering them. God's committed to you as his children to father you. He wants you to grow up in him, not in a grow up way, but he wants you to mature and be more like him and know how to walk through life. And sometimes the ways he does that might feel a little bit painful. God, what are you doing? Why have you done that? But he's fathering you and doing good. Has he changed? Oh, he's not good anymore. He's just being unfaithful. I trusted you. Why are you lying to me? No, we can look at every situation, every scenario in our lives through the framework of Father. You're fathering me. Through some of the difficult, most difficult times in my life, I've had to learn to say to myself, thank you, God, right now, I'm not an orphan. Just that mercy of whatever happens. Now I'm being fathered in a perfect way and you're working this out for good, for your faithfulness and your true. I can trust you. Whatever happens in our lives, we must learn to see things through the framework of Father. Even other people's sin that affect you. I didn't see that coming. This is a really bad situation. I'm not saying God makes people sin. What I'm saying is God can redeem even the darkness of sin to turn it round for our good. Even the darkest moments, even with your own sin, he's so good that he will redeem that and work it out to bless you and to help you and for your good. Isn't that awesome? Whatever situation you're in right now, you can know his gentle, gracious fathering of your life. So question. Sometimes I just can't see his faithfulness. And you can look back at times in your life where you definitely have, but right now, I just don't get this. What on earth are you doing? A black swan event comes along, like, ah, God, where are you in this? Listen in. This is the moment of what it is to walk by faith. It's not like he's being faithful and good then, but now he's not. Like it's some sort of temporary intervention for a bit of blessing, then he's gone. Oh, where is he gone? Oh, he's got good again. Oh, he's intervened. It's not like that. He's not in and out. No, he's unchanging, remember? So why do we seem to experience it in moments? What's he doing? The times that you see him, he's teaching you his heart and he's teaching you what he's like. He's teaching you his character. This is who I am. And why does he do that? It's so the times when you don't see it, it's like, where is he? He's like, no, he's unchanging. He's through it all. I know exactly what he's like. He's teaching you to trust his ways. If they can be a bit confusing sometimes, he's teaching you to trust him. And friends, when you make that decision, when you're there in the thick of it, like, where is God in all this? God, I can't see you, pouring your heart out to him. But you say, God, I trust you. That is a moment of faith. And he's like, you're getting it. God teaches us what he's like in those moments so that we learn how to trust him when it feels like he's not there. But boy, is he just as committed. We mustn't let the ever-changing circumstances around us shape how we see God. Rather, we must let the unchanging character of God shape how we see circumstances. Walking by faith means you're looking up and you're allowing that to shape what you see. Walking by sight is just looking what's before you. We're called to be those who walk by faith, trusting in this, not by sight. When you do this, it says in 1 Peter 1, that the testing of your faith, is he real? Are you there? No, he is. That process produces in you an unshakable faith that is more worth than gold. And that process that you go, God, why are you doing this? Why do you take away my hearing for a bit? What that put in me actually was faith in his goodness. You can't buy that faith. You can't shortcut that. Why has he done it? You might think, I don't want that faith. I'd rather not go through it. That's like saying, I'd rather be three for the rest of my life. God wants you to grow and learn how to trust him. So, how do we have an anti-fragile faith? Five things. One, be honest. Be honest. He can handle your honesty. I'm not saying you all need to go out here and just swear now. What I'm saying is bring your honesty to him. Two, look back. I find this so helpful. I look back at his faithfulness to me. All of you, if you've been walking with Jesus for more than 10 minutes, you'll see his faithfulness in your lives. Look back, and from that faithfulness, you can then begin to have great faith. When you see faithfulness, it's not just faith in nothing, it's faith in his faithfulness. You get that? Sometimes people are like, oh, well, at least I've got my faith. What do you mean by that? You have to have faith in something. You can't divorce the faith of the object. His great faithfulness means you can have great faith. Look back. He's held you. His fingerprints have been there every step. Three, look up. Look at the unchanging character of God. Meditate on it. Begin to thank him for it. Thank you, God, for your goodness. Go and live in Jeremiah. That verse, you'll never turn away from doing good. Just read it again. Let the word of God stir faith. Where does faith come from? It says in the Bible, it says faith comes from hearing the word. You're lacking faith today. Have you even been reading this? Go back again. Look up at his character. And sorry, this fourth one is about looking down. Look at the word of God. Faith comes from here. When I'm lacking faith, and there are times I am, I'll go back here and look at what he's said. And I'll hold to that. Go back to some of these promises, look at him, look at the word of God, and then trust in him again. It's not easy. It isn't. This is a daily choice for some people right now in the season that you're in. But finally, look forward. God's reply to Habakkuk in chapter 2 was, the righteous live by faith. And it says in the New Testament, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not just what you see, but by faith. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't see right now exactly why he's doing this. I just don't get it. I don't know why he paused the TV. We can try and second guess him, but he's just awesome. We're never going to fully get it. We're called to live by faith in who he is. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we do know the end of the story. And the end of the story is this. We will stand before God and we will see him. And in that moment, we will no longer need to live by faith because we see him. And it'll be an end to black swan events and an end to suffering and an end to the pain in our lives. And we won't ever have to pour out our anger again because we've seen him and we'll be with him for eternity. We won't need faith. He'll be there. But right now, in the meantime, we're called to walk, not just making decisions by what we see, not just making decisions out of fear, but looking up at the same God that we're one day going to see, and to walk by faith. And God says the righteous live by faith. The reason that we're going to get to him on that day and see him and spend eternity with him is because he has made us righteous. The righteous will walk by faith. The very reason that you can have faith in him in the first place is because he's made us righteous. The answer to this faith, this righteousness, sits on these tables right here. Bread and wine is a body broken for you. You know what? None of us deserve to have faith. None of us even deserve to know his goodness, his faithfulness, his love towards us. None of us even deserve to call him Father. Jesus has taken all of our mess away. He's taken it to a cross. All that would stop us living by faith, he's dealt with it, and he's given us his righteousness that now we can call him Father. Without the blood and body of Jesus, we're still orphans. You get that? We don't get to have the comfort of his fathering. Because of Christ, we can rest secure, know there's safety in who he is because of him. Should we close our eyes? God, we want to thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, God, for taking our mess and putting it onto him so that we could be adopted, so that we could be righteous, and so we wouldn't have to walk through this life being tossed to and fro by the waves and wind of our circumstances, but know that through it all, we have a Father who's working everything for our good. And so Jesus, it always comes back to you. And so God, I'm asking that you'd help us to be a people of faith, that we would know what it is to withstand against the black swan events in our lives, and know what it is to stand strong in your character and who you are. And from that place, God, we want to walk forward with worshipful hearts, trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen.